From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks, Randy, and I don't do this nearly enough, but here goes a letter from our mailbox. We just received this letter today, and it touched me. I thought I'd share it with you. This is from a technical sergeant at an Air Force base in Texas who writes, "I'm a military training instructor for the U.S. Air Force. My job is to mold young trainees with shock and awe, to shake off their mediocre mentality and transform selfish civilian mindsets into warrior mindsets ready to defend this nation. I receive about 50 trainees every 8 weeks and get a new batch of trainees again in about a week. With all the vulgarity and worldly sin surrounding me, your broadcast has significantly changed how I view the Bible. I've learned how to answer tough Bible questions for atheists and agnostic trainees. Thank you for keeping me afloat in such a tough environment. You inspire me to research more and to pastor a church one day. Thank you. Take care." Again, this from a technical sergeant at an Air Force base in Texas. Encouragement that your support of this ministry is indeed making a difference for time and for eternity. Do remember all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I will send you memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage. Again, it is a 4x6 laminated flip chart that allows you to understand the deviations of Mormonism, not to win an argument, but to win a person, and even more, establishes you firmly in understanding essential Christian doctrine, the very essential Christian doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. One of the questions I've addressed in my brand new book, of course, it is the question, the foundational question. It is the question, has God spoken? Muslims answer by pointing to the Quran as God's only credible, uncorrupted revelation. So it's not the Bible in their view, it's the Quran. And from the Muslim perspective, God spoke through the Archangel Gabriel, who dictated the Quran to Muhammad over a period of 23 years. The question is this, has God really spoken through the Quran? We say the answer is emphatically no. You can't try to broad brush this on the one hand, but you can't soft pedal it on the other. It is emphatic. No, God has not spoken through the Quran. Indeed, the Quran is a hopelessly flawed document. It's full of faulty ethics, and not only that, factual errors. In terms of the ethics, however, Surah 4:3 immediately comes to mind. There, Muhammad allegedly receives a revelation from God allowing men to marry women of their choice, 2, 3, or 4. And in Surah 33:50, he himself receives a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the prophet if the prophet wishes to wed her. So, while other men were permitted to marry up to only 4 wives, Allah provided Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12 women, including, I should add, Aisha, whom he married at the tender age of 11. And also troubling is the fact that the Quran allows men to beat their wives in order that their wives might return to obedience. Which raises the question, what does the Quran, what does Islam teach in general about women? Is it different from what is taught in the Bible? Are these differences significant? Should we make an issue of it? Well, indeed, we have made an issue of it. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Mary Jo Sharp, who has certainly lived up to her name, asks a provocative question. Did Muhammad believe in women's rights? And Mary Jo now joins me on the broadcast. She's a former atheist from the Pacific Northwest who actually at one point in time thought religion was simply a crutch for weak-minded Christians. She's also the founder of Confident Christianity Apologetics Ministry. She's a graduate of Biola University. My second oldest daughter graduated from Biola, as well as my son-in-law now. They graduated from this great university. She participates in public and formal debates on Islam, and we want to ask her the question because she produced this excellent article for the Christian Research Journal. Mary Jo, good to have you on the broadcast.
Hi, good to be here.
You know, this is, I guess you would call it a very provocative article. A lot of people have not wanted to go directly where you have gone in this article, demonstrating that the Quran really makes a substantive difference between the status of men and women.
Yeah, definitely. I see that it's an issue that is somewhat untouched, a lot untouched by women, and it's definitely something that's in the news, and it's in positive image campaigns such as the Inspired by Muhammad campaign, and it's something that I think we really need to have a discussion on.
And this is something that gets down to the very fundamental issue of ontology of women. In the Muslim view, a woman's intellect is not as keen as that of a man, and the afterlife treats them very differently as well.
Yeah, definitely. On the view of the intellect, that was one of the things that I really picked up on when I was studying for my debate that I had on this issue in Surah 2:282. Allah is revealing about He's revealing on fixed contracts, how you handle a fixed contract to Muhammad. And in revealing this passage, he actually says that you need either one man or two women witnesses. And the reason for that is because in case one of the women forgets. Now, that in of itself doesn't seem too bad. When Muhammad further talks about this, it's related to her position in the afterlife, and that's where we get into some serious ontology issues, in that one of the reasons that women are majority in hell, according to Muhammad himself in Sahih Muslim number 142, is because of her deficiency in intellect. That's one of the reasons that women are majority in hell.
One of the issues I think we have to deal with right up front, Mary Jo, is that there are a lot of people that will make the same charge against the Bible. I've mentioned the polygamous practices of Muhammad, but a lot of people will say, yes, but if you look at the biblical patriarchs, you find the exact same thing. How do you defend that?
That was something that was brought up in the debate, and I think it's a valid question. And when you look at polygamy in the Bible, you don't see a condoning of it by God. You never have a command for it. What you have is one man and one woman, as according to Genesis. And whenever there is polygamy in the Bible, such as with David or Solomon, the consequences of the polygamy are great. In fact, if you look at what happened with David and the polygamy, what was happening between his family members is we have rape going on between family members and murder. There's never a good outworking of polygamy, whereas with Muhammad's revelation, this is just the way things are, and this is what is actually good. A man may take up to four wives. Muhammad himself slept with all of his wives in one night, according to Sahih al-Bukhari, and this is something that's actually good in Islam. It's very different from the view you have of polygamy in the Old Testament.
So, just to clarify, you're making it very clear that with respect to the Bible describes what people did, but it doesn't prescribe the practice of polygamy.
Exactly. That's a good way of putting it.
And another thing that you broach in this article is the oppression of women, actual physical abuse, and you say that this is prescriptive according to the Quran.
Yeah, and I think this is something that people don't, they don't know. They've heard maybe about the beating of women, and they've heard some Muslim responses to this. But if you really will read through the passage from Surah 434, it goes in order of how you are to treat a woman who is in rebellion, which is to first admonish them, then you banish them to beds apart, or you separate yourself sexually from the woman, and then you scourge them. Now, in the more modern translation of Yusuf Ali, he actually adds, first you do this, next you do this, then finally, he says, and last you beat them. And so there's a prescriptive order of discipline. So not only is there a discipline order, it's also setting up a discipliner, which is the man, and the disciplinee, which is the woman. And to me, that's a lot like a parent-to-child relationship, but not like the husband and wife relationship.
We're talking to Mary Jo Sharp again. She's the author of an incredible article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, asking this question: did Muhammad believe in women's rights? One of the things we need to make clear from a biblical standpoint is that a man is supposed to submit himself to his wife. In fact, the truth of the matter is we're to submit to one another. A lot of people know about the passage in Ephesians that talks about women submitting to men. And of course, they misunderstand the word submit, but they don't recognize that that is preceded by a passage that teaches us to submit to one another, that we are to, in fact, as men, love our wives and give ourselves for our wives as Christ gave himself for the church.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Further, in the Ephesians passage from Ephesians 5, in that 28 through 29, that husbands are also supposed to love their wives as their own bodies. And the scripture says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And that's a high contrast to this passage from the Quran in Surah 434 of the disciplining of the woman through physical punishment.
And this gets, Mary Jo, right down to the oppression of women and sexual control, and really undermines the whole concept of love. For love to be meaningful, it has to be volitional. But in the Muslim concept, as communicated through Muhammad in the Quran, you actually have sexual control by the male over the female.
Yeah, that's the way that it comes across, because we have in Surah 2:23, a passage that Muhammad is revealing how you are to go to your women sexually. And he says, you go to them however you want. Go into your fields whichever way you like. Now, again, you know, I've heard this described as tending a garden and taking care of the woman. But the problem was when Muhammad explains this passage, it's not in the context of loving and caring for her. In fact, he says that when a man calls a woman to bed, that she is to come right away, and that if she does not fulfill her husband, that the angels will curse her until dawn. But you see, these things come out of the Islamic traditions, out of the hadith, and the hadith are what we use to get a clearer picture of the Quran. It's what we use to get context for these passages is from the Quran.
I want to ask you a couple more questions after the break, but before we go to break, I do want to ask you to take a minute or so to address the problem, even within Christian circles, where a man doesn't recognize the fact that there is no ontological distinction between male and female. We may have different roles, but there certainly is no ontological distinction, and therefore we should never consider a woman inferior to a man.
All right. Sounds good.
We'll talk about that and more when we come back from the break. Also want to broach this issue. Muslims are all over the map with this in terms of how old Aisha was when Muhammad married her. But there is some very troubling information in the article about Muhammad's marriage, not only to many women, but to Aisha in particular. Again, we'll talk about that right after the break. Do remember, the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute is reaching around the globe. It is expanding even as we speak. We want to welcome our new listeners on KCIS, 6:30 a.m., equipping believers in the Seattle market. Also want to remind you that if you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, remedy that woeful condition immediately. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It is an award-winning magazine. You have to see it to believe it. It is full color. It is content that is augmented by the presentation. It will equip you, encourage you, exhort you, so you're always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. The Christian Research Journal can be, again, subscribed to in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web. Be back in just a few moments with Mary Jo Sharp. And then we'll go to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back.
The issue of women in Islam has received increasing attention in recent years. Yet, with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article in the Christian Research Journal, "Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?" sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred Scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And we're talking to Mary Jo Sharp about an article she wrote for the Christian Research Journal titled, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights? Mary Jo Sharp is a former atheist from the Pacific Northwest who used to believe that religion was just a crutch for weak-minded people. She's also the founder of Confident Christianity Apologetics Ministry. And before I get to my question, that's a great title for an apologetics ministry. We need to be ready and confident because Christianity does ultimately find its root in history and evidence, and so we can be confident.
Yeah, that's exactly why we chose the title for it, was because we noticed Christians weren't very confident what they believed, and so they weren't going out and talking to other people about their beliefs.
And one of the things that you broach in this article, and I think it's a very important point, Mary, is females in general. If you look at where Christianity was birthed in terms of the coming of Christ, the disciples in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, this was a time in which females were not even allowed to serve as legal witnesses. It was a time in which a Roman could have a baby girl and leave the baby girl in front of the statue of Nero and let that baby girl expire. It was a time in which women were second-class citizens, and Christ comes into that milieu, and you point this out beautifully in the argument. In the article, you point out that Christ comes into this context and he chooses women to be witnesses of the central event in Christianity. He certainly did not treat them as second-class citizens. And yet somehow or other, I think in modern-day Christianity, we still forget the ontological equivalency of men and women.
Yeah, and that's a great point. We were hitting on that a little bit earlier. Of course, we have the Genesis account that God made both of them in his image, and that's a very important difference, too, when we're discussing Islam. But, it's the central, foundational doctrine of the Christian faith, the resurrection, was first witnessed by women. That's one of the things that I pointed out in the debate that I had on this issue is that, you know, we don't see anything like that, not in the world of the pagan myths, and not certainly not in Muhammad's 6th century culture. And so when I see articles or I see women coming onto on television shows saying, you know, Muhammad gave women greater rights than anybody, you know, in that time frame, I go, wait a minute, what about Jesus? And what about what he was doing, even to the point of the central doctrine of the Christian faith being witnessed to by these women in a time, like you said, when they didn't have, their testimony wasn't considered as strong as that of the man's, or wasn't as valuable. And this is actually, this is the radical doctrine coming into the world.
Let me take it from the first century to the 21st century. I've said many times publicly that I have been taught by many women. In other words, there have been women who have helped me in the embryonic stages of my ministry, particularly in apologetics, like Gretchen Passantino and others, who have been incredible mentors who have taught me so much. If I say that publicly, sometimes I fear that people are going to raise their eyebrows and say, how can a woman teach a man? How do you respond to that?
Well, what I have to do is I have to go back to the scriptures and base the view of do we have any women in teaching roles in the scriptures? And, of course, I do see that we have Priscilla in the scripture with Aquila, and she's not just correcting any old guy, you know, just some guy in the local congregation. She's correcting a great man of the scriptures, Apollos, and that's a big deal in the past, in the scriptures. And I just, I want to make sure when we say that a woman shouldn't be teaching, that we've looked through all of the, you know, teaching a man specifically, that we've looked through what is our foundation for that, and are you looking through the entirety of the scriptures, a comprehensive view of what Paul's saying in order to come at that? And how have we looked through the context and the culture as well as our scriptures? I see the example in the Bible of the prophetess Anna and of Priscilla, and they are teaching. So that's what I want to see. I want to see actually an investigation there and make sure that we're looking at things in the context, like the spiritual gifting and those sorts of things.
Truly reading the Bible for all it's worth.
Yeah.
The other issue here is you're a woman. If you did not exercise your gift, you would be in sin. Your gift is teaching. Therefore, if you didn't teach, it seems to me you'd be in sin.
Yeah, that's a way that you certainly could look at it and say, you know, hey, this is something that God has placed on my heart. I've been a teacher. I was a band director before, and obviously my goal, my role is to teach. So I highly encourage churches and people in general in the Christian church just to investigate what it is they think a woman can do or can't do within the church, and then set that firmly in the context and the passages of the scripture.
There's a lot of debate amongst Muslims about how old Aisha was when Muhammad married her. He was around 50 years of age. She was right around 10 years of age or younger. Talk about what you have written in the Christian Research Journal with respect to a prophet who wrote a marriage contract with a young girl and then consummated his marriage when she was around 9 years old or 10 or 11. Again, there's a debate amongst Muslims on this. How can a girl be expected freely to choose marriage at the age of 10 or 11 or even younger than that?
That's a very important issue. And as you brought up, you know, Muslim scholars are debating this as well. This is not just something that Christians are using, you know, hey, look at that, Muslims, this is awful. This is something that Muslims themselves are trying to reconcile and are struggling with, because Muhammad was married to Aisha when he was in his 50s, and yet she was much younger, reported at about 6 years old. And where this comes from is Sahih Bukhari. Sahih Bukhari, one of the hadith collections of hadith, in fact, a gold standard collection of hadith, reports the consummation of their marriage. Quote, the prophet wrote the marriage contract with her when she was 6 years old, and he consummated his marriage when she was 9 years old. That comes out of Sahih Bukhari. My issue with this is, how could a girl be expected to freely choose marriage at the age of six and then the consummation of marriage at the age of 9, she's not fully developed yet. And this leads into all sorts of problems psychologically, as well as there could be some physical issues. And I don't see how then a Muslim could turn this around and say, hey, you know what, Muhammad really improved the rights of women. So that's where I'm having a disconnect with the positive image campaigns.
Yeah, we'll talk about that a little more. Mary Jo, here we have in America a politically correct culture in which we're supposed to say Christianity, Judaism, Islam, we should treat them all with respect. And that means not just tolerance when it comes to personal relationships. Obviously, we should have tolerance when it comes to personal relationships. But it also extends to tolerance when it comes to doctrinal issues, these kinds of issues with respect to women's rights, factual problems with the Quran. So the ethics and the faulty information that you find in the Quran, it has to be engaged so that we can use the deviations to communicate truth.
Oh, exactly. And that's, I do want to point that out, because with an article like this that's so pointed, it can seem like what we're doing is we're just, you know, it could be labeled as hate language, or we're just speaking against Islam, and there go the Christians again. But really, this is out of a great respect for the Muslim people, because we want to get at what is actually written in their text. And we want to see, you know, does that match up with reality? Do we really think that girls should be married at 6 and then consummation of marriage is at 9? Because we're not dealing with just a story from the Quran. We're dealing with the prophet of Islam himself, and this is his actions that he demonstrated to the world. So, and as being okay, as being condoned by, you know, by Allah himself. So I really think that out of respect, out of a great respect for the Muslim people, that we need to bring this issue up, and it needs to be dealt with, specifically this one of young girls being married, which we know is not good for young girls physically, and how it can damage their reproductive systems to be having sex at such young ages.
And you have talked about this, obviously, from a physical standpoint, and alluded to the spiritual implications as well. Elaborate on that just a little bit as we close this segment. The spiritual implications, everyone that does not know the genuine God who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, the God who revealed himself in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ, cannot have a meaningful relationship with the creator of the universe. And that's what it's all about. God providing a way for humanity to be reconciled to him, not just for time, but for eternity.
Exactly. That's why it can't be stressed enough. And when you see the great difference, the sort of darkness that you see involved with, you know, consummating marriages at 9 with girls and then divorcing them before they're even in their mid-teens, and then you see the kind of freedom that Jesus Christ gives to women, and how he puts them up so high, even to the point of being the first witnesses to the resurrection. We just can't pay attention to that enough, especially today when we get kind of caught up in our own culture, and we get caught up with all of these things that just really don't amount to much. We really need to focus back on what's important, and that is the gift that Jesus Christ has given us through his resurrection, and how important that is, not just to men, but also to women. And boy, that's, Hank, you hit on it. We can't stress this enough.
And we are talking to Mary Jo Sharp. She, again, is the founder of Confident Christianity Apologetics Ministry, and the author of a very insightful article in the Christian Research Journal, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights? Mary Jo, thank you so much for your contributions to the journal and to our broadcast today.
Thank you so much for having me on.
You got it. Thanks again. The article is in the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We're going to go right back to our regular question and answer format right after the break. So if you want to call in your question, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4673. 4265. And if you do not have it yet, get it right away for your gift to the ministry, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, the best we've done so far with our 4x6 laminated flip charts. It gives you all the information you need to know what you believe, why you believe it, and how to take the deviations of Mormonism and use them to reach as opposed to repel. Be right back with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flip Chart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Although Mormons use Christian terminology and say they believe in the Jesus of the Bible and history, in reality, Mormons teach that Jesus Christ was conceived by sexual intercourse between God and the Virgin Mary, that the Bible is filled with errors and superseded by the Book of Mormon, that God the Father was once human like us and became God through faith and good works, just as men can accomplish today, and much more that contradicts the explicit teaching of the Bible.
As our way of saying thank you this month, we'd like to send you the memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage flip chart, so you'll be able to understand these differences and use them to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Donate to the Christian Research Institute today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. A lot of you hanging on. Again, the number, as always, to dial 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Stephen listening in Independence, Missouri. Hi, Stephen.
Hello, Hank. It's an honor.
Nice to talk to you.
Yeah, I got a couple of questions. And one is, there's a letter that's gone around to like Dr. Lohr or whatever. It was written by some guy named Jim. And in it, he talks about the old Leviticus law about being able to own slaves and sell your daughter into slavery and all that. And about the burning of idols and all. Well, some of it I take care of. The thing is, where in the Bible do you go where slavery has been rebuked?
Well, slavery is clearly rebuked in the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible teach that we are to own slaves. The issue of slavery is an anachronistic issue. It's also a definitional issue, which is to say, we've taken modern world sensibilities and then imposed them on the ancient Near Eastern cultures. So slavery in ancient Near Eastern cultures were typically the result of economic realities as opposed to this notion that one race is inferior to another race, and therefore you can, as one race, own another race. As I said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Bible knows nothing about race except to run the race. And unfortunately today, it sounds very much like even President Barack Obama has been listening to old episodes of The West Wing, because he brings this same thing up. He says that the Bible teaches slavery. It does not teach slavery. In fact, the Bible teaches that slave traders are in the same category as perverts, idolaters, and liars. And not only that, we should also recognize that the Bible goes so far as to point out that bankruptcy laws did not exist in ancient Near Eastern cultures, and therefore people would voluntarily, and the operative word here is voluntarily, sell themselves into slavery. So you'd have a craftsman who could use his skills in servitude in order to discharge a debt, or a convicted thief could make restitution by serving as a slave. So while Scripture as a whole recognizes the reality of slavery, it never promotes the practice of slavery. In fact, I would say this, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery, not only in the ancient Near Eastern culture of Israel, but in the United States of America. Yeah. And Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt became the model for the liberation of slaves in general. And I think finally in America, many are beginning to wake up to the liberating biblical truth that God created all people with innate equality. That's what we were talking about earlier with Mary Jo Sharp.
Yeah.
We're talking about the equality of people. In Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female, there is no slave, there is no free man. What is true in biblical concepts is that we are ontologically equal because we are one in Jesus Christ.
Okay, can you give me some passages to refer back to on that?
Yeah, I can do better than that. I have actually written a whole section on this very thing in my book, Has God Spoken? Which is to say, not only the passages involved like 1 Timothy 1, but also the principles are laid out. And interestingly enough, I actually addressed this letter, which has had such a broad life on the internet that ultimately was co-opted by the West Wing from a website and then later on has been used even by powers as high as the President of the United States, who is using the exact same verbiage to communicate that which is decidedly untrue with respect to the Bible. So my book, Has God Spoken? I've addressed this head on. So you can either get the book or I can send you some information out of the book.
Okay, well, I'd appreciate that.
You got it. Hang on. We'll get it out to you.
And my second question I wanted to do is when it comes to dealing with photographs, my niece put up a picture, and it was a overweight woman undressed in a wicker chair, not really showing anything, but I objected to it, and I kind of sort of got attacked by my niece as saying there's nothing really wrong with it. And I tried to point out across to him that, you know, there's a lot wrong with it, what it implies, what it shows, and the simple fact that there's a lot to be said for modesty. Modesty never gets you in trouble.
Well, good point. Well said. Absolutely true. I mean, we have to, particularly in a Christian worldview, the operative word would be modesty in dress and behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Good talking to you.
All right. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marie, listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Marie. Hello, Marie. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Carol. She's in Olathe, Kansas, listening on BOD. Hi, Carol.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing good as well. Nice talking to you.
I was listening. You talked to Mary Jo regarding the Muslims, and I'm just kind of curious. I feel like they're our neighbors now. I work with them, and it's very hard to talk about Christ to them. And I was wondering, is this even our obligation to do that? Is that just a hopeless cause?
Well, that's a good question, and let me answer that question directly by saying this. It is not our responsibility to focus on evangelism, but rather to focus on equipping for evangelism, which is to say that you as a believer need to be a confident Christian, ready always to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. If you're equipped, God will give you opportunities. And I can give you an anecdote on a personal level in this regard with respect to Islam. I was in Birmingham, Alabama. This was quite a number of years ago. And I was visiting a friend, and I encountered a man named Saeed. I had an opportunity to share the gospel with Saeed. Saeed made a profession of faith.
Wow.
I had the opportunity then to allow Saeed to come and live with my family for a year. So he came right from the streets of Birmingham, Alabama, to my house and lived with our family for a year. During that year, I had the opportunity to disciple him. In that process, of course, I baptized him. I taught him how to share his faith, how to be a reproducing disciple maker. And so now he, as a former Muslim, is now a Christian who is having an opportunity to impact other Muslims with the truth
Wow.
and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And let me say further this. I've had over many, many years of ministry, almost three decades of ministry now. I've had the opportunity to witness to all kinds of people that I thought in retrospect, you know what, that was almost a waste of time.
Correct.
Because I didn't get anywhere. It just seemed like a hopeless, fruitless proposition. One case that comes to mind immediately was a Jehovah's Witness. And I thought in my mind, no one will ever reach that person. Lo and behold, a few years later, I was speaking at a church, and this person comes up to me. It was the former Jehovah's Witness who was now in the church as a Christian. I hadn't led the person to the Lord. Someone else had taken the small seed I had planted and watered it and nourished it, and God gave the increase. The Jehovah's Witness came to faith in Christ and now was teaching Christians how to witness to the witnesses. Now, this was a person I thought no one is ever going to reach that person. And to go back to the Muslim, Saeed, when he lived with me and our family for a little longer than a year, We were sometimes frustrated because it seemed like he kept reverting back to his Islamic beliefs. It was though as though he couldn't quite grasp the nature of God and the Trinity and what the Bible. He was so conversant with the Quran. He had memorized most of the Quran. It was one of those things that motivated my family to memorize as well. I mean, we saw a Muslim who's willing to do for a lie what Christians aren't willing to do for the truth. And yet, during that period of time, we are frustrated because he went back to what he had memorized and he just couldn't get it out of his memory trace. And so it was a very difficult discipleship process. But the Christian life isn't called to be easy. It's not about a bed of roses. In fact, I say over and over again, the Christian life is not a panacea. What we can hope for is peace in the midst of the storm. So all we have to do is prepare. The fields are white unto harvest, and God will bring to us those people that he has prepared. And when I say bring to us, I mean that in a rather literal way. We live in a culture now in which we don't have to travel abroad to encounter Muslims or Hindus or people from a variety of backgrounds, including ancestor worship. So if we know what we believe and why, we can use the deviations as opportunities to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart.
I agree. I see where you've answered a lot more than just my single question, but I've often thought it would be like a Muslim trying to convert me. And I'm thinking the only difference is I've got the God, I've got the true God, I've got the Holy Spirit. So the only thing I can see, I occasionally will throw out things in scriptures to friends. I don't exactly evangelize. I subtly bring in scripture. I subtly ask questions. And I hope that seeds I plant may take root. I don't know. But again, that is God's doing if it does. So, you know, but it's the same thing with the Jews. I mean, I have witness to many of Jews. I work with them all the time, especially in Kansas, and they are a stiff-necked people. They will not believe. So I'm hoping that somewhere along the line, maybe the rapture and the tribulation starts, during the tribulation, some of those seeds may take root and they believe then, but I don't know. It's just I have a deep concern for those who die without Christ, and so I see it everywhere. There are so many people.
Well, I'm glad you do, and of course we all should, and I should refer to myself as a stiff-necked person before I came to faith in Christ as well. You know, people are stiff-necked, and I resisted the gospel, and in the end I found out it wasn't that I couldn't believe, it was that I wouldn't believe, and when I finally submitted myself to Christ as Savior and Lord after looking at the evidence of four origins, the resurrection, and the fact that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, Christ became more real to me than the flesh upon my bones. And then it becomes very important for us to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, because there are a lot of Christians who have misconceptions about what the Bible really teaches, and therefore have difficulty in reaching people with the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. By the way, I want to mention as we close the broadcast, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. It is the 4x6 flip chart. It is available for your gift. It will equip you to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Order today on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back here tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection,
Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible edited by Hank Hanegraaff by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.